Christ's real existence in the Eucharist has to obscure, if not deny, the reality. It is as though someone said, and mark this sentence, because it is the transition from part one to part two of our conference. It is as though someone says, I believe in the Eucharist as presence, but not as reality. Or as reality that is only presence and not objective actuality. So far then, about the Eucharist as reality. Now the Eucharist as presence. The moment we hear the word presence, we naturally think of a personal relationship between two or more people. We are present to someone, or someone is present to us when we are aware of them or they of us, when we have them on our minds and in our hearts, or they think of us and sense a kinship and affection for us. We are not exactly present to stones or trees, nor they to us, no matter how real they may be. So that presence always implies rational beings. Something happens between people to make them present to one another. Presence as such also transcends space and time. Saint Paul or Saint Augustine may be present to me, although they are long since dead, and although they are not physically where I am physically, they can be present to me mentally and volitionally, or as we say, spiritually. She can be in New York and he in San Francisco, yet as soon and as often as he thinks of her with love, she is present to him. And whenever she does the same, he is present to her, reaching over the distance of miles, and irrespective of the fact that neither is where the other is in body. No matter, they are with each other in spirit. And that's what spirit is all about. It is independent of space and time. Presence, therefore, does not deny physical reality, because two people can be both near to each other in body and intimately united in spirit. But neither does presence require nearness in body. It rather stresses intimacy of mind and heart. Herein lies at once the dignity and the danger of some current theories about the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Theories that have infected, as I sadly know, the lives of not a few priests. There are those who laudably emphasize the subjective aspect of Christ's presence, but at the expense of the objective reality. Let me not be misunderstood. There is great need, even crucial need, to talk about and act upon the awareness of Christ in the Eucharist, and to raise our sentiments of love towards Him. But this cannot be at the expense of ignoring the prior fact that Christ is actually in the Eucharist. That in the words of the Church's solemn teaching, He is contained under the perceptible species of bread and wine. What was bread and wine after the words of consecration is no longer bread and wine, but the living, physical, bodily, in a word, the real, Jesus Christ. To believe in the real presence means to believe in the real absence, in the real absence of bread and wine after the consecration. We might then say that the Eucharistic presence of Christ is at once a reality and a relationship. It is a reality because Christ really is in the Eucharist, so that the real presence of Christ postulates on faith, as I've just said, the real absence of bread and wine. He is now where before the consecration were bread and wine. They are gone, and He is here. What before was real bread and wine is now only the external properties of bread and wine. He is here in the Eucharist, truly present. They are no longer present, but only their species, or as we say, their appearances. Transubstantiation is a fact of faith, and all the twisted but learned criticism of the Church's doctrine as being Hellenistic or Aristotelian is learned stupidity, which is the most dangerous. For the soul that believes, this is no Hellenism or philosophical terminology. It is the expression of the truth. If we must use Greek, and we can, the Greek equivalents for the words of institution, institute a meta-ousiosis, meaning that the ousia, or the being, the whatness of bread and wine, become the ousia, or the being of what constitutes Jesus Christ. Body and blood, soul and divinity. In a word, in the Eucharist is present, as the Church teaches us, the totus Christus, the whole Christ, just as truly as He was present on earth in Palestine and as He is now in heaven. It is the total Christ, in the fullness of what makes Christ, Christ. with no real difference between who he was then in the first century on earth and who he is now in the 20th century on earth. Jesus Christ is in Hamath Springs, as he is also everywhere where a duly ordained priest has changed bread and wine into the body and blood of the Savior. Having said all of this, however, and how, it needs re-saying in today's confused Catholic world, we are not finished yet. As so often happens, error arises among men because they have been neglecting the truth. The hydra of communism is partly God's visitation for the neglect by Christians of their practice of community love. So too with the Eucharist. Too many Catholics, including priests, had taken the real presence for granted. They complacently assumed that Christ is in the Eucharist, and they proceeded to leave him there. Empty churches, empty chapels, seldom a worshiper before the tabernacle, and seldom a Eucharistic thought among millions of believers who would be offended if they were told that they ignored the greatest reality in the universe right in their midst. What to do? What we need today in the present grave crisis, which I believe to be the main reason for the most massive defection of men from the active priesthood, at least in the last 500 years. What we need today in the present crisis regarding the Eucharist is another Francis of Assisi, raised by God to remind the world of his day of what a priest is and what his words of consecration produce in this valley of tears. Francis, as we know, was never himself ordained to the priesthood. As strange as it sounds, he never considered himself worthy. But he had an extraordinary reverence for priests, because he saw them as the divinely enabled consecrators of the Holy Eucharist. In his last will and testament, Francis wrote what we today in our sophisticated age of agnosticism need to hear and listen to. God inspires me, he said, with such great faith in priests who live according to the laws of the Holy Church of Rome because of their dignity, that even if they persecuted me, I should still be ready to turn to them I do this because in this world I cannot see the Most High Son of God with my own eyes except for His most holy body and blood, which priests alone administer to others. Unquote Francis. Saint Francis concluded on a superlative tone that was not customary with him. I quote again, "Above everything else that is more important than anything else," he could urge upon his followers, I quote, "above everything else, I want this most holy sacrament to be honored and venerated and reserved in places which are richly ornamented." Unquote, the Poverello. This is the simple poor man whose name has become synonymous with total poverty, even to destitution, in imitation of his poor master. But it is also the mystic seer who saw more clearly than most of his contemporaries who it is that dwells among us in the Blessed Sacrament. It is, in Francis' words, the Most High Son of God in human form, who is always here in reality, but He is not always present to us in spirit. We do not always honor and venerate Him reserved in the Eucharist in places which are richly ornamented, not so much in silver and gold as in the acts of faith, hope, and love that reach out to Jesus, who is constantly reaching out to us. That is why He is here, that we might also be where He is, united with Him in spirit, as He has united Himself to us in body, as a prelude to that union where the Eucharist will be unveiled and where vision will replace what our faith now tells us is true, because truth became incarnate to teach us how much God loves the sons and daughters of the human family. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.